So we're on week three of a series called Impressions. And this whole series is about hearing from God in the different ways that God talks and communicates to us. And so our theme verse is out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says that God spoke to our ancestors at many times and in various ways. God spoke to our ancestors at many times and in various ways. And so we're only going to look at four, but there is a lot that we could look at. The different ways that God has spoken through people and to people throughout the Bible. And last week was, I would say, the most important week. The book we call the Bible would be like the Rosetta Stone of hearing from God. And so all the other avenues that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, they're going to line up with the written word. And so we talked about this book last week, but today we're going to, it's a little different topic, but I think it's important. And so I don't know if I've ever shared this, but I didn't grow up in church. My family, we were CEO Christians. Y'all know what that is? Christmas and Easter only. Yeah, that's when we went to church. And I was raised Catholic, and so that was kind of when we would typically go. And then in my probably middle school years, it was really important for my family wanted me to go through CCD classes. And so that's confirmation classes through the Catholic Church. And so in order to be a member of the Catholic Church or take communion, you got to do these CCD classes. And so I lasted about 6 weeks in the CCD classes. I got kicked out of CCD classes at St. Rosalima in Milton, Florida. Maybe I have a record or a plaque or something on the wall. I don't know. But I was not a real fan of rules. Ever. Didn't like it. And I just remember and I was a bit of a rambunctious kid. I got into a lot of trouble. I didn't like to pay attention. And those classes, I just didn't understand what the point of them, were. Because I could just sneak in the line, you know what I'm saying? They weren't asking for your card or nothing. The communion lines. And so that's what I would do. Anyways, got kicked out of that. Got out of church for a long time. And then really, I just kind of, I think rock bottom is different for every person. I hit my rock bottom as a 17-year-old in high school. Each person I think has a different rock bottom, but that was mine. And I came back into church, and I ended up going to a completely opposite church, a Pentecostal church. Charismatic church. We went from being told when to stand, sit, everything's written, to who knows what was going on that Sunday? It was just like a party. It was a Holy Ghost party. It was exciting. Nothing was consistent. Sometimes there would be preaching, sometimes not. I loved it. A lot of energy. God was moving. You'd be prayed for 14 times before you got to your pew. So it was so different. It was very different. But there was one common theme. I got really involved in that church, and my life was changed in that church, in that Pentecostal church. I experienced God in that church. I learned a lot about God in the Catholic church, but I experienced God in this Pentecostal church, and I wanted to get more involved. I felt like God was calling me to maybe teach the Bible and go into ministry. And so they had this intern program where you could serve at the church, which basically meant wash the baseboards, clean the bathrooms, and go to nursing homes, and they would pay for your school. So that's what I did. It was a 2-year program, internship, and they paid for the schooling. But about halfway through, I've always loved the beach. My mom says that when she was pregnant with me, she'd come out here and she would dig a hole in the sand and stick her belly in the sand. And I'm thinking that may be why, but I've always, I don't know. And then Pulley means one who dwells by the pool, my last name. So I don't know. It could be in my genes, but I always loved the beach, loved to surf. And about halfway through this Bible school, the instructor was like, Nathan, we don't think it's good for you to be going out to the beach. I was like, what? It's like, there's just too much temptation out there. You're a young man, and so they this intern program was strict. Couldn't go to the movies, couldn't ride in a vehicle with the opposite sex, couldn't listen to secular music. 3 days a week, we were up at 7 a.m. for 1 hour prayer. If you missed it, you wrote a 1,000-word paper. Like, that was for 2 years. Memorized 10 verses a week. If you didn't, to the T, King James. Seriously. You wrote a paper. And now, looking back on it, when I was in it, I was like, this is not fun. You know, it was like, I don't want to say what I really felt. But I'm going to confess here. They told me not to go to the beach, and I didn't obey it. So I love to surf, and I was like, nobody's going to keep me from surfing. Like, I don't care if it's the Pope. And so I would come out here literally incognito. I'd go the Navarre route, so hopefully nobody see me, and I would surf between Navarre and Pensacola and National Seashore by myself, because there was this theme I felt like, that if it's good or it brings you joy or you take pleasure in it, it's probably sin. You ever heard that? We hear a lot about sin management in church. And desire is never connected with a good thing. That most of the time when you hear desire talked about in church, it's to kill desire. Passion. That, you know, this deep longing that we all have inside of us, that it's all bad. And so just stay away from it. If you laugh, if it brings you joy, if it brings you laughter, if it's something that feels good, it's probably wrong. But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think it's the opposite. I want to share just a few verses with you. This is the way that Jesus would recruit. I could give you a dozen of these. I just want to give you a few. Jesus would walk up to people and he would ask incredible questions that spoke to desires deep within them that they didn't even know they had. Questions like, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Why are you looking for me? Right? What do you want from me? And what was crazy, like, what do you want? Have you ever thought about that question? Like, really, genuinely, has anyone ever asked you that? Like, what do you want? Because if your philosophy with church is, well, if I want it, it's probably bad, so I need to do the opposite. Or if God, you know, God's going to call me to do the things I hate. I'm going to have to just lay my life down every day. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be like Eeyore. You know, I'm just going to have this terrible, I'm going to hide, you know, just cloud fall on me until we get to glory. But what if it's the opposite? What if God wants to give you the desires deep in your heart that nothing in this world can fulfill? Amen. Amen. And what if everything that we've done to try to fill those desires in an unhealthy way was just us really looking for God? Because he walked up to several blind men. One was a homeless man on the road to Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, two blind men. And he would walk up to them and he would ask them, what do you want from me? And you would think it would be pretty clear what a blind person would want from God, right? They would want to see. But he asked those questions because he was trying to get deeper than what was on the surface. Because that's where desire sits. Desire, it's inside of us. It sits in the depths of our hearts. It's, you know, the Bible defines it as a hidden prayer. It's a hidden request. It's what drives most of us to do what we do. Desire. And there's this verse that I want to share with you. It's in the book of Psalms. And this is where we're going to stay today. The psalmist says, take delight in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't say take delight in the Lord so that you can deny the desires of your heart. No. It says, I really think that a lot of times in my life, I didn't even know what I wanted. I knew I wanted something, but I just don't know what it is, right? You know, I knew that I was, I'm searching for something, but I can't put a word to it. I can't define it. There's glimpses here and there. And this beautiful verse that we get in the book of Psalms says, if we delight in God, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And I think it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Not the rules, not the behavior modification, not the duty of religion, it's the goodness of God. And so our walk with God begins with an invitation to desire. That's what Jesus was really asking. Our walks with God begin with an invitation to desire. What do you want? What are you looking for? And the reason I believe he asked that is because those desires that we all have, God put them there. It says that we're his handiwork. There's a reason why you love the things that you love. There's a reason that you're passionate about the things that you're passionate about. You didn't pick your skill set. You didn't pick your gifts and what you're good at, what brings you joy, right? I mean, you didn't wire yourself. It says he formed you in your mother's womb. And so these desires, we have to take them serious. Because, I think that the danger comes that we can focus so much on killing desire that we kill the holy desires. The whole reasons that we're here on this planet, the reasons that God, created us is... it's this adventure to discover why we're here. And the gifts and the passions that God has placed inside of us. And so these longings, these cravings, desire, one way I want to define it, it's the God part of you. It's what the God part of you is searching for. That deepest part of you. What you're really searching for. And I think the reason that we've really majored on killing desire in the church is because desire is dangerous. I really wanted to call this talk Desire's Dare, because desire is always calling you to go farther. And when the Bible describes desire, I think it gives two pretty clear categories. There's what the psalmist is talking about, taking delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I think there's a holy desire there. And then there's the part of us, there's this unholy desire. Right, there's this. We've got these two parts of us that are in tension, and they're both promising fulfillment, but one ends up in life and the other ends up in death. And I think all of sin really is trying to fulfill a healthy desire in an unhealthy way. If you go back to original sin, I didn't put it in your handout, but in Genesis, I didn't look at what the snake promised Eve. If you eat this, you'll be like God. Well, what's wrong with that? That's called sanctification, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Discipleship, that's why we study the word. That's why we try to live right. We want to live in the image of God. That's our goal. I'm not trying to live up to your image. I'm not comparing myself to the people around me. But sanctification is we slowly, God creates us and we get holier in our lives. We start saying no to things. We start saying yes to the right things. But he was trying to get her to do it in the wrong way. Eat this fruit. Break this rule. And so delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I think that verse could also say delight yourself in the world and it'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in, these unholy desires, and it'll be fulfilling for a season. Because God wants to give you the desires of your heart, and he's the only one that can truly do that, the holy desires. But there's another side, there's another guy, I think his name is Lucifer, right? The enemy. And he also wants to give you the desires of your heart. Because desire is always, it's always pushing us. It's always daring us. And I know we focus on that one side of desire a lot in church. But I think that comes down to which desire do I want to follow? And which desire am I going to really focus on? And then I think the other side of it too is that we can get so afraid of fulfilling some kind of unholy desire that we just completely forfeit any kind of desire at all. Does that make sense? Yes. And so this whole thing starts out with an invitation to dream, to desire, to live. You're not fulfilled, right? I feel like when I came to God, I was not fulfilled at all. I was trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff, and it just ended up, I just kind of unfulfilled. And then there's this promise that he gives us. There's these desires, he said, that he can fill for us. And I think G.K. Chesterton said this. and I think it's a beautiful quote. He said, the more that I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, there's a right and a wrong, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. Now imagine a life where you're living the deepest desires of your heart, your God-given holy desires. I don't think I can dream up a better life. And so much of religion, I think so much of the world is they put duty on us, they put all these regulations on people, and I think God really truly is the only one who can satisfy our soul. Amen. And give us what we're really looking for. There's this verse in John 6. It's the saddest verse in the Bible, so I want to make you sad real quick, all right? No, it's gloomy outside, so let's just, but Jesus, he would do things. I feel like everything Jesus did was intentional. And when the crowd would get thick, he would start teaching some hard stuff, right? He would feed the masses, and then he would say things that were so controversial that most people would leave. And so there's one point where he's teaching, there's a crowd there, and he says these words, he's talking about communion. He says, but if you want to come after me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a little weird. Yeah, that's very weird, actually. And so the crowd thinned out. And John, look at this, John 6, verse 66, believe that or not. After this, many of the disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. They couldn't, that was too much for them. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That word life, it's an interesting word. It's life that brings, it's like a soul level life. They couldn't go anywhere. They knew that this, I'm supposed to be here. This is who I'm supposed to be following. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Even when life got hard. Because I think unholy desire, we'll give it up when things get difficult. But when we're tapping into a holy desire, this passion that God has put inside of us, sometimes it's not just dreaming, it's staying power. It's being willing to stay when everything in you says run. It's saying, I know everyone else left, John 6, verse 66, a sad verse, many left, but where can I go? And I think it's like our bodies will crave what we feed it. And these disciples were living off the words of Jesus. They couldn't go anywhere else. They're like, there's no, I can't go anywhere else. How can I go anywhere else? And that's what I think desire, the thing about desire is the more we feed it, the stronger it becomes. And that's both good and bad. And so desire is something that we have to take serious. And the holy desire is what I really want to talk about this morning. It dares me to live differently than the world around me. Right? We're not running from fad to fad. We're not running from thing to thing. And we're talking about impressions. And you look at you'll get 5,000 ads a day. It's unbelievable. I mean, I can talk about chocolate milk and I'm getting chocolate milk ads. You know what I'm saying? And if you look at the way that they're smart, the marketing companies and the people that are behind these ads, they want to tap in to desire. That's why they're listening. you're just having a conversation about beef jerky. Boom, there's beef jerky all over your phone. But do you see what I mean? Like they know what you want, and that's what they put in front of you. And so I think we have an enemy that works similar. He knows the desires, like the unholy ones. He wants to tap into those. He wants to get you to keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and going and going and going and doing things that you don't want to do with people you don't want to be with. But then the other side of it is there's a God who created you, the designer of who you are, that put these incredibly holy desires in you that will bring fulfillment and joy and purpose that nothing else will. And so there's a choice there. Frederick Buechner, I really like him. He passed away a few years ago. He was an author, pastored for a little while. He wrote a book called Wishful Thinking, and it's all about listening to the voice of God. Wishful thinking. It's hard to find. You got to get it from like a thrift book or something. Amazon doesn't have it. It's not on PDF or anything, iBooks. But he gave three things that he said are the standard voices in most people's life that speak to that unholy desire. The first one he said is society. Imagine what your life would be like right now if you listened to society. Can I get an amen? Right? And these are educated people. Are just confusing the mess out of everybody. Like, we don't know what's up from down some days. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, it's mind-boggling how confusing society has become. And so if you follow the beat of that drum, you're just going to walk in circles. It's going to be confusing. It's going to be so hard to figure out what it is God's called me to do. And society, you know, Romans 12:2 says it like this: don't conform to the ways of this world. Now, this isn't crucifying holy desires, but this is choosing to live differently. This is choosing to say, if all of culture goes right, and I know God's called me to go left because that's what he says in this book, I'm going left. And unfortunately, I think we live in a post-Christian culture now. As much as I want to say I love our country, it's an incredible country, but the majority in the influence and the flow of the river in our culture right now is not a Christian flow. Does anybody agree with that? Yeah. And so you got to make a decision. And that means you're going to stand out now in society. Because everybody's going right and you're going left. That's the common, that's the standard voice, according to Frederick Buechner. It's easier to go with the masses. It's hard to swim upstream. But when you have a holy desire that you're following in your life, it doesn't matter if everybody doesn't go with you. The disciples said, where can we go? Everybody can leave you, Lord. I can't go. You have the words of life. You're speaking things to desires and passions in me that nothing in this world can fulfill. So society was his first one. The second one he called the super ego. There's ego, then there's super ego, right? I don't really know what that super ego is, but I know there's only one way to do things in your life to where God starts to work against you, and that's ego. There's only one thing. James 4, it says that God opposes the proud. God opposes the ego. And I think we all have it, right? We all have that part of ourselves. Call it ego, call it flesh. But to hear the voice of God, to really hear those impressions in our life, we have to check our ego at the door every day. Every day. Because our ego can deceive us. Our ego, I think the best way I've heard ego described is it's an edging God out. And so it's just this tendency to trust ourselves, to trust our own understanding, and to say, well, I don't really need God and his counsel. I'm going to do it my way. And you can do that in any aspect of life. You can do that leading the church as a pastor. You can do that leading a company, a business. It's a slow edging God out with our decisions, edging God out of my life, edging God out of my consciousness. And then I think the other side of that is exalting God only. That's where I want to be, right? You know, and so if I'm an ego, there's a good chance God's talking, but I don't hear him because I don't see a need for him. Does that make sense? If we're just trusting in our own ability and our own knowledge and our own strength, why would I listen to God? I've got this. And that's where ego wants you to live. And that drowns out the voice of God in our life. It's not that God isn't speaking. He's speaking all the time. I'm just not listening because in my mind, I don't know if I really need him. I think I'm pretty good at this. Right? I'm preaching to myself right now, y'all. Okay? Because it's so easy to get an ego. And when you get an ego, just have some children. No, I'm just kidding. I'm realizing every day how little control I have over anyone, including my child and my own life. But ego tries to tell you to take the wheel, right? I'm the captain of my own soul. And there's no truth in that. There's no truth in that. That we never graduate from a place where we need to be listening for the voice of God and discerning God with through our decisions. And, all right, Lord, is this you? Is this not you? Ego wants you just to go on your own and do it yourself. And the last thing that he said was that would block the voice of God, these strong voices in our lives, was self-interest. Self-interest. And that's a biggie there, right? That's a huge one. I mean, I think that's living with this mentality, if it's not good for me, I'm not going to do it. And you look at the people that God really, really used in the Bible, all the, and especially the disciples, they all kind of had to leave what was supporting their life to follow Jesus. It was the greatest decision they ever made, but there was a point there where they had to leave self-interest and say, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to take a risk. The way he did it for Peter was a fisherman, career fisherman. That supported his family. Who knows? It could have supported multiple families. And Jesus didn't force anything. He just walked up and said, hey, Peter, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And just walked off. Now, how is that serving his family? That's providing for him. That's providing for his kid. Like, I mean, that's probably the family business. Imagine having that talk with dad. Hey, I know that this has been third generation business here, but I'm laying it down and I'm following this guy named Jesus that says he's the Son of God. And so not always the impressions that we get from God are going to line up with self-interest. There's going to be seasons where we lay our lives down. Amen. There's going to be seasons where God asks you to do hard things. That's the beauty of Christianity, is it doesn't do away with suffering, it gives it meaning. And it's not forever. But there's times where you, it's like, okay, I have to go with what I feel God is calling me to do, and it may not make any sense on paper. And it's totally, I mean, it's not self-serving at all. I mean, honestly, I might be putting myself in a risk. Every missionary, that's why I hold missionaries in such high esteem. Because a lot of missionaries will, in the Assemblies of God, they had this, I mean, it's a little strong, but they had this kind of it was like their vision statement for a while was to pack your coffin. And these young men and women would go through Bible college and they'd come out and they would go and they would pack everything that they owned that they were taking with them on the mission field and they knew they were never coming back. Why would somebody do that? Because I think they're following a desire that's deeper. They're following a holy desire. You can't force somebody to do that. I think about the men and women that lay their life down every day. I think about the people that serve in our military, that put the needs of others before themselves. They're the greatest. First responders, officers, firefighters, they're running into situations that most normal people are running away from as fast as they can. They are running in, laying their life down, no self-interest involved. And holy desire will do that. It will call us to do things that's just not natural, that's not instinct, but we know that it's God. We know that it's God. It's a dream I can't shake. It's an idea that I can't get out of my mind. And I think life is too short just to pay bills and die. Right? The American dream, I'm so thankful for the American dream, but there's got to be more than that. Right? I mean, because it's not working for everybody. It's not working for many people now. And I think that's a real short circuit dream to give your life for just to you know, buy a house and settle down. It's like, no, give your life for something greater. Give your life for something that's going to live on way after you're out of here and gone. It's a holy desire that, you know, that the world thinks is crazy, but they're not hearing the voices that we're hearing. They're not getting the impressions that you're getting. To take a step on a dream, to start the business, to leverage it all for what you feel that God is calling you to do. And I don't think it just happens once. I wish, you know, I look back on my life and there was some real step out of the boat moments, but I think there's going to be more step out of the boat moments, right? More moments where it's like, okay, this is going to be easier to sink than to swim, but I feel like God is leading me to do it, so I have to do this. And then I'm going to come back to our original verse, and that I, because that verse, delight in God, delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's frustrated me sometimes, because there's times in my life where I really don't know what I want. Have you ever been there? You don't know what you want, but you know that, okay, this is not working. And I know there's something coming. There's a next here, but I'm just going to have to keep doing what I feel like God's called me to do right now. But there's an uneasiness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That word delight, it's like it means small acts of joy, small acts of gladness. Delight, gladness. And I want you to think for a moment in your life, what makes you glad? You may have never been asked that in church or anywhere, but what really brings you glad? I'm not talking about temporary, I mean, the things that really bring you gladness. And I think it's in the little joys of life where God breaks through, because it's kind of given us glimpses of where we're heading. And for me, I love water. I told you that already. I love being around any kind of water, but I love being in the Gulf of Mexico, and I think it's connecting the two. That the things that you really love, it might be coffee. You might really love coffee. I love coffee. I have an espresso machine at the house. I'm thinking about coffee when I go to bed. It might be an unhealthy desire. Seriously, I've had to quit a few times. Every year, actually. And then one year, I almost checked myself into a rehab. It was so bad. I cramps in my leg. Like, we owned a coffee, or the church ran a coffee shop for it. But I love it. I love everything about it. I love grinding it, smelling it after you grind it, and, you know, packing the shot if you're an espresso guy. You know, I just love everything about it. Small acts of gladness. I think sometimes we disconnect that the things that we love that make us glad, God created them. And when we think of delighting in the Lord, it's like, well, I mean, so I got to just be in church a lot. We need to have a, you know, camp meeting and seven services in a row. And that's how we delight in the Lord. But I think the way that we delight in the Lord is connecting the things that bring us gladness with Him. And the more that we do that, the more that we can do that in our life, the more we're going to begin to hear His voice, the more that we're going to begin to see these holy desires begin to blossom inside of us. Because it's the sunsets, it's the walks, it's the coffee in the morning, it's what you do every day where God breaks through and he brings life to those holy desires. And I think one of the things the world does is it gets us so busy where we can't slow down enough to connect those dots. To realize that there's a reason why you love what you love. There's a reason why you can go to Fort Pickens. And like, I love Fort Pickens. There's other people I've taken out there. They're like, this is kind of weird. Well, you know, this is all, you know, for me, I love it. You know, you may have a different place that you go where you feel like there's just a thin place. Back 2,000 years ago, when they started building churches right after the resurrection, Celtic Christians looked for thin places. Thin places. They believe that those were places where heaven and earth, the separation was thinner. And so if you've ever seen a church built on the side of a mountain, I think about the church at Waimea, overlooking Waimea Bay on the north shore of Hawaii. They knew that there were these places where heaven and earth were just a little thinner. Do you have those in your life? You may, but sometimes it's like we just don't slow down enough to feel them and to be grateful and to know that, okay, this has prepared me for the world that's to come. I don't think heaven's going to be a whole lot different than here. It's just going to be perfect. You might still make coffee in heaven. I don't know. But it says the earth is going to be re-perfected. We're not going to be flying around with harps and wings and, you know, sitting on a cloud. It's going to be like this. But no sin and no death and no more funerals. Can I get an amen? Amen. And no more graveyards and no more gnats. And no more mosquitoes. And the kids will listen. Anyways, and if there's a Krispy Kreme, the hot sign's on every day. All right. And listen to those holy desires. And if you have no clue what I'm talking about, God wants, you know, I go back to the question, what do you want? You might have been told to crucify your holy desires most of your life. And I'm telling you not. I'm telling you that God put those there, and the Christians that really walk this walk, they know that it's duty runs out. Duty eventually runs out. If you're just having to force yourself and it's just a rule-based thing, that's just boring, and there's no life in it. But when it's a pursuit, and it's motivated by love and desires at the heart of it, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you said, if we delight in you, we delight in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart. What a beautiful promise. Lord, I just pray for that promise to be real in my life, the people that are here this morning. The world offers so much. It offers fulfillment. It offers pleasure. It offers all this stuff, but it just runs out. And you tell us that at your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. You invite us to taste and see how good you are. And so, Lord, let us do that today. Let us do that every day. To delight in you, to connect the dots on the things that we love, the things that we enjoy, and know that it was you who gave them to us. You gave us the ability to enjoy coffee, the taste buds. You gave us the ability to walk down to that water and to enjoy it. You gave us the ability to do all these things that we love in our life. And so, Lord, we just give you the glory back. We thank you for holy desire. Lord, help us to uncover more of that in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.